If you met my father, if you met my dad, you'd say, ah, it's James in 20 years, right? We are just very alike. We are the same height, we're the same shape, we have the same collar size, same hair color, we have the same mannerisms. That's kind of weird. We talk and move in a very similar way, and with each passing year, it seems I'm becoming more like him. Now, for a while, I sort of resented this reality, but I've really come to embrace it, and in fact, now even desire it. Why? Because my dad is awesome. He is a tender-hearted beast of a man. He is gentle, he is strong, he's like Jesus. And I want my boys to look up to me in the same way that I look up to him. And I count myself blessed to be able to say that. I fully recognize that many of us haven't had positive experiences with our fathers. Well, 3 points from this text as we come to consider the ultimate father. A point about the younger son, another one about the elder son, and then we'll dwell a little longer as we think about the father. Let's look at these 3 points together. The first thing we see in our text very clearly is that the gospel is good news for younger sons. The grace of Jesus is good news for younger sons. What does that mean? Well, let's look at the text together. We see the younger son in verse 12, where he gets off to a bit of a bad start, making this short and somewhat shocking request. You see it there? Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me. Now, it wasn't wrong for him to expect a share in the family wealth. That much was very common. But it was wrong to request it now, while the father was still alive. In this day and in this culture, that would be a sign of deep disrespect. That was the equivalent of saying that you wished the father dead. In other words, the younger son wants the father's things, but he doesn't want the father. In verses 13 through 16, things then go from bad to worse. Having been granted this request, a couple of weeks later, he fills his suitcases with cash and he heads off for a far country that sounds a little bit like Vegas. While there, it takes him no time at all to squander all his wealth on this wild, reckless bender, where he ultimately finds himself lying in a pigsty, smelling like dung, wishing he could eat slop with the pigs. You see, the younger brother is a man of extremes. A man of extremes. He isn't wishy-washy or half-hearted. He is enthusiastic and he is committed. He is a go big or go home kind of guy. He attacks life with abandon and he sins the same way. He sins the same way. Jesus tells us about him to assure us that no matter who you are, no matter what you have done, even if you're a wild man like the younger brother, no one is beyond the reach of God's grace. No one is beyond the reach of God's grace because after going big, the younger son does in fact go home. He's ready to grovel. He's ready to be treated as a servant. And yet, what he finds is a father who welcomes him, forgives him full, forgives him free, and treats him like a son. And this is the gospel that's become precious to us. This gospel that is good news for younger sons. Good news for people who have sinned big, therefore good news for people like me and perhaps for people like you. If you have things in your life that bring you deep regret, that fill you with shame, if there are things that you just can't believe you ever did, or things you left undone that you just can't believe you neglected, if you have a tendency to sin in the extreme, the gospel says there's good news for you. There's good news for you that you can't out-sin the grace of God. Doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter what you've done, God's love and forgiveness can and do pardon and restore any and every kind of wrongdoing and sin. That it is his grace that is the most extreme thing. It is his grace that is lavish. It is the thing that is excessive and extravagant. Ultimately, nothing is more reckless or prodigal than the grace of God. Good news for younger sons. Secondly, though, we see in our text that the gospel is not just good news for younger sons. Secondly, the gospel is also good news for elder sons. Gospel's good news for elder sons. We're introduced to this older brother in verse 25. You see it there? He's on his way home from work and he pulls into the driveway and he hears that there's a party going on inside. And there's even, he says, music and dancing. He doesn't know what's going on, but he's pretty sure that he disapproves. And so he calls one of the servants over to him and says, hey, what's happening? And he's told, this younger brother of yours has returned, and the father, your father, has reinstated him. Hearing this news, the brother is furious. And now it's his turn to bring disgrace upon the father. It starts by refusing to go in verse 28, creating this public scene. And then when the father comes out to speak to him, it's the elder brother who does all the talking. Verses 29 and 30, he says, this loser brother shows up, having squandered all your wealth on prostitutes, and you respond by throwing him a party? I've been here working hard, slaving, doing everything that needed to be done all these years, and you haven't given me as much as a thank you card. And so we see that the elder brother is also a man of extremes. Only in his view, he's been extremely good. Extremely good. He has followed the rules and got good grades. He has worked hard. He double majored. He got a job and did his time. Everything about him is respectable, including his sin. Including his sin. And Jesus tells us about him so that we'd remember, yes, of course, no one is beyond the reach of God's grace. But don't forget that no one is beyond the need of God's grace either. None of us are beyond the need of God's grace. See, younger brother types tend to be aware of their sin because it tends to be pretty out there and embarrassing. Elder brother types don't always realize it. One pastor calls the sin of the elder brother the kind of like a carbon monoxide. It will kill you silently. It will kill you slowly without you even realizing it. And I just wonder, are you in touch with the ways in which you're like the elder brother? Is this resonate with you? Or are you one of these people who loves to follow the rules but finds it hard to admit when they're wrong? One of these people who tends to be self-promoting and doesn't really celebrate when it's other people who succeed? Are you one of these people who often feels kind of hard done by and lacks joy in doing what's right? Perhaps one of these people who feels superior to others and even has outbursts of anger at those you supposedly truly love? Do you see some of these elder brother characteristics in your own life? Well, if you do, there's good news. That the gospel is for you as well. That we all stand in need of grace, and there's grace for us all. That God's love and forgiveness can and do forgive and restore all kinds of wrongdoing. So the summary then of these first two points is simply this, that it doesn't actually matter who you are, and it doesn't really matter what you've done. You might be like the younger brother. You might be dangerously bad and have consciously rejected God. Or you might be like the elder brother and be dangerously good and lived like you don't need him. You might be like that younger brother and be a kind of lack any righteousness and be outwardly rebellious. Or you might be like the old brother and be self-righteous and full of sanctimony. One way or another, all of us stand in need of grace. But one way or another, there is grace for us all. Doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. We can all be Christians today. Because we all stand in need of forgiveness, and because of Christ, it can all be forgiven. That's the gospel that we celebrate. Now, if you have received this gospel, if you have become a Christian, there's a third point for us in this text. And that's that, yes, the gospel is good news for younger sons, and it's good news for elder sons. But once we have received this grace, the gospel also calls us to become fathers. The gospel calls us to become fathers. You see, I think it's easy for most of us to identify with these sons. Naturally and quickly with one, and then with just a little thought, the other as well. Most of us are a combination of them both. We all participate to a greater or lesser degree in all the forms of human brokenness. And somehow, to identify with them feels good. To say, oh yeah, I'm like this son, or I'm like that son, or I'm like them both in these different ways. It feels good because we feel understood. We see ourselves in the pages of Scripture. But we've got to remember that the grace that forgives also restores. The grace that forgives also restores. In other words, for younger or elder brother or like, it invites us back into the family that we might become more like dad, that we might become more like the father. Of course, it is great and glorious to be saved by grace, and we celebrate that without condition. It will save you exactly as it finds you. But once it has done that, it will also make you more. And that's been the point of this series. We were made for more. Though I am both younger son and elder son, I am not to remain them. I am to become like the Father. Become a spiritual father. In time, this kind of spiritual maturity should develop, where we move beyond milk, where we grow up, where we fill out, where the shirt fits, and we become like dad. Well, what does that mean, or what does that look like to become a spiritual father? Well, let's look at him and see. We should be like him in so many ways, of course, but there are three things that really jumped out to me. Three things we can do in order to be spiritual fathers. The first of them, don't you love this, is just the initiative that the father shows. The initiative that he shows. In verse 20, he runs out to meet the younger son. In verse 28, he goes out to plead with the elder son. Remember, it's the dad, it's the father. He's the one who's been left behind by them both. And yet, he doesn't roll his eyes or point his finger or just write them off. Instead, he takes the initiative to pursue his lost sons. If you've been around MPC for a while, you'll have heard me talk about my grandparents. We used to spend a lot of time with them in our summer months up in the Highlands of Scotland, and we loved going there. We'd play in the yard, we'd swing on this old rope swing, we'd walk through fields and see the animals and have that sense of fear when coming across the big bull. We'd play soccer and we'd eat meals with family and just a wild, fun, rambunctious time. And my favorite thing about being there, of course, were my grandparents. And particularly my grandfather, who I called Papa. Well, one day I was playing in his office, and I came across this bucket in which he had been storing up some cash. And quietly and secretly, I reached in and pulled out a crisp £10 note and snuck it in a pocket. And off I went. Well, I think it took about 6 minutes for my evil plan to be discovered by my mother, who sent me back to his office, where he now was, to apologize to him. Well, I walked up to that office door, and I couldn't even knock on it, because I was so ashamed of what I'd done. I turned around, I ran up the stairs, and hid in my bedroom. You know, the genius of a child, they will never find me here, right? And I don't know how long I was there, but I knew I was not coming out. Not coming out until I hear footsteps in the hallway. My mother had told my grandfather, and now he was on his way to see me. He was taking the initiative to reach out to me. Why? Because that's what fathers do. That's what spiritual fathers do. They take the initiative to reach out to others. They take the initiative to reach out and restore relationships. So similarly, we are called to have this kind of maturity. When things are a little tense in your marriage, are you the one who will initiate and reach out? when your kids are disobeying or slamming doors, do you have the initiative to pursue them? Perhaps you're avoiding a friend who's been posting crazy political vitriolic things on Facebook this week. We're called to take the initiative and speak a disarming word of encouragement to them. You see, children wait for the other to act. Children wait for the other to come around. Children wait for the other person to be sorry. Spiritual fathers show initiative. That's how God has dealt with us. And we want to mature and deal that way with others. Second thing I love about the Father that we can emulate as we grow in our faith is that after initiative, he shows such forgiveness. Such forgiveness. You see in verse 22, he doesn't even let the younger son get through his prepared apology before he has interrupted him and offered him forgiveness. In verse 28, he goes out again and seeks to bring the elder son inside. You see, it's the father who is the one who has been sinned against. The father is innocent here. He's the one who's been wronged, and yet he doesn't nurse bitterness. He doesn't nurse anger. He doesn't nurse resentment. He holds nothing against his lost and sinful sons. Back to that bedroom. There's a knock on the door. I say nothing, right? And it swings open anyway. And I feel the same fear I had when confronted by that bull, right? Through tears, I tell him what's happened. And he comes in and scoops me up, sits me on his lap, and forgives me. Why? Because that's what fathers do. That's what spiritual fathers do, and that's what we're called to do as well. We're called to be a people who reach out, take an initiative to restore relationships, and then are full of forgiveness for those who have wronged us. And it's an interesting question, isn't it, to think about, you know, how are you, what are you like when someone has done wrong to you? Do you tend to internally fill with self-pity or fill with some kind of resentment? Externally, do you tend to shame people or hold it over them? Do you know, this is a good question to ask yourself, what are you like to apologize to? What's it like to repent to you? You know, do you kind of just have a smugness or a judgment or a sanctimony that makes it really hard to come to you and say sorry? It ought not be for maturing believers in Christ. Children are the ones who keep a record of wrongs. Fathers are those who forgive. It's how our Father has dealt with us, and so it's how we want to deal with others. I wonder if there's someone in your life that you need to forgive this morning. Third thing, final thing quickly I see in the Father that I love is that he shows initiative, he grants forgiveness, but then he also displays amazing generosity. Generosity. Don't you love it in verse 22 and 23 where he lavishes his reckless younger son with gifts? He comes and says, put a robe on him, put a ring on his hand, put shoes on his feet, slaughter the fattened calf, giving him blessing after blessing after blessing. And not just the younger son, look at verse 31, see how he says to the elder son as well, all that is mine is yours. See, the younger son has squandered his wealth in wild living, and yet he doesn't come to him and say, well, I told you so. And the elder son has been chronically ungrateful, but he doesn't come to him and say, hey, you've no idea how good you've got it. Instead, he responds to their sin by showering them both with generosity. You want to hear something weird? Back in that bedroom, my grandfather let me keep that £10 note. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that counterintuitive? Parents, isn't that normally not what we do? Don't we use these moments as opportunities to teach our children about justice? Well, yes, and I'm sure sometimes we should. But he saw it as an opportunity to teach me about grace. And so later that afternoon, we went to the store and bought candy. And I learned more than one lesson that day. I learned more than one lesson that day. Why did he do that? Because that's what fathers do. That's what spiritual fathers do. See, we tend to think that you treat people tit for tat. You treat people as they deserve to be treated. But Jesus says, love your enemies. Jesus says, do good to those who hate you. Jesus says, repay evil with good. In other words, look for ways to be generous to people, and especially to those who don't deserve it. And I just wonder how we can do that. How we can look for ways to be generous to others. It might be as simple as serving your spouse when they're being unreasonably grumpy. It might be a small thing like that jerk in your office, buying him coffee tomorrow. It might be a patient thing, listening to that overly talkative neighbor. There's a thousand ways it might play out, but we're seeking to be generous with ourselves and our resources, especially to those who don't deserve it. See, children give people what they deserve. Fathers extend generosity. Isn't that how God's dealt with us? And isn't that how we want to deal with other people? Spiritually mature fathers of generosity. So look, we've seen these things in the Father: initiative, forgiveness, generosity. There are many more things we could pull out. I wonder, as we read the story, which ones jumped out to you. It's worth meditating on and reflecting. How else should we be emulating our Father? The point, though, for today is simply this, that our return to the Father is also an invitation to become like the Father. Our return to the Father is also an invitation to become like him. Though I am both younger son and elder son, I'm not to remain them. I'm to become like our Father, that those who have received grace learn how to live it out as well. That those who have received grace will step into the Father's shoes and give to this world that which he has given to us. It's time for us to grow, for us to mature, for us to fill out so that, yeah, we'll always have younger and elder son in us, but that we have a whole lot more Father instead. Closing thought, this kind of life where we become the Father, it's not only what our souls were made for, it's also what our world needs. According to a recent New York Times and CBS poll, 8 out of 10 Americans, 8 out of 10 Americans said that this election cycle has left them repulsed rather than excited. 8 out of 10, that's a high percentage. And repulsed, that's a strong word. That's a strong word. The election is over, but the majority of Americans are disillusioned or even angry, irrespective of who they voted for. And many Christians, of course, feel the same way. And so into this cultural moment, we enter and have an opportunity. An opportunity not just to join the chorus of cynicism, but to help shape the tone and substance of this next chapter in our public life. Last week we said that believers should be a disarmingly positive and productive presence in our society, and becoming spiritual fathers will make us so. Becoming spiritual fathers will make us so amidst all the anger and the upset, the vitriol that we see on our news and our social media, perhaps even with our own family and friends. Into this, Christians have a lot to offer. Not because we're the best and the brightest, but because we've received grace upon grace, and we can share that which we have received. We can take initiative to reach out to those with whom we disagree. We can extend forgiveness to those who have said thoughtless or even hurtful things. We can be generous and look for ways to be so as we seek the welfare of this city. Our culture desperately needs the very resources that the Christian community can uniquely bring to bear. And being spiritual fathers will enable us to bring them to it. Friends, my dad, my father, he's awesome. But there's another father he and I both want to become. And as we reflect on this call to grow, how the grace that is saved will now restore and transform, we want to say a beautiful yes and become like our Heavenly Father. Let's pray together. Father, we're glad for a gospel that's good news for younger sons, for those of us who have sinned big. And we're also glad for a gospel that's good news for elder sons, for those who have sinned subtly. Overt and covert, we all need grace, and there's grace for us all in Jesus. And we recognize, Lord, that this grace that saves can do more. It can do more because it can make us like you, mold us into your image, help us be all that you designed for us to be. And so would you make us a people of initiative, of forgiveness, of generosity, and all else that you are, that we might fulfill that destiny for which you have created us, but also that we might be a positive and productive presence in this world, living as salt and light to your glory. Father, we're glad for this gospel, and we thank you for it in the name of your Son. Amen.